All right, so we're in the last week of our Christmas series. Obviously, I will not continue talking about Christmas after Christmas, but I mean, we sort of always are, right? Christmas is, the birth of Jesus is always important, but I've been focusing the last 3 weeks on three particular kind of biblical motifs, ways to talk about Jesus, specifically in his first coming, the advent of Jesus, all right? The first was the kingship of Jesus, called the King is Born. That's a very common motif to talk about Jesus and what he means and what he does and how he acts. The second was the sonship of Christ. That was last week. Talking about the idea that Jesus is a son, the son of God, but also the son of man and what that means. And then this week we're talking about Jesus as the light, which is another great metaphor for Jesus, which John particularly emphasizes. So we're going to look at a lot of stuff from the Gospel of John this morning. And so our first scripture is in John 8, verse 12. This is Jesus saying this. He says, "Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.'" So obviously Jesus is using a metaphor, right? He's not literally just a light, right? He's trying to convey something about light and about himself. But what does he mean? Now we can start filling in the blanks here, but I always try to encourage people to not just, when you see a metaphor in Scripture, don't just start brainstorming, right? Because you might be right or you might not, right? So you want to let Scripture, let the person using the metaphor as much as possible define what he means, okay? And so this idea of the light or a light coming or the light of the world is not a new idea. It doesn't begin with Jesus. It actually goes way back farther before Jesus. And I just picked several scriptures. I'm not going to read all of them. One is Psalm 36, verse 9. The other is Isaiah 42, also Isaiah 49, and Malachi 4. We're going to read a couple of these, starting with Isaiah 42, 6 through 7. Look what he says. This is Isaiah prophesying. He says, "I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, and from the prison those who sit in darkness." So this is a prophecy about the coming Messiah. Isaiah is prophesying about a Messiah that will come, someone that God will designate in the future that will be a light to the nations. It's no accident on the part of Jesus that he uses this terminology to refer to himself when addressing the Pharisees in John chapter 8. It's not accidental. He is saying, "I'm that light that Isaiah prophesied." I'll give you another one, Malachi 4:2. It says, "But for you who fear my name, the Son," S-U-N, not S-O-N, "the Son of righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like cows from the stall." Now this is interesting. Not only is it a messianic prophecy, but it's at the end of Malachi. It's the last prophecy for over 400 years. The lights go out after this. During this 400 years, that space between, there's two pages in your Bible, the end of Malachi and then the New Testament, okay? The space between there is about 430 years, give or take. Think about that for a minute. That is a long time to have no prophet, no voice, no word from God telling you, "Hang in there, the light's coming." So you get this prophecy about the sun rising, this light coming, and then it goes dark. During that 400 years, Israel was dominated first by Persia, which was not the worst, but not good either. They were still dominated, occupied by Persia. Then you have Alexander the Great of Greece, who comes in and kicks the Persians out and takes over. They were less kind. Then you have Rome, who's even worse. It's a progression of 400 years of being occupied and dominated by foreign forces and having their culture slowly dismantled and infiltrated by a foreign aggressive culture. By the time of Jesus' birth, Israel was tired, beaten, and their culture and faith was highly polluted. It was falling apart, and they were desperate. And in the middle of that darkness, there was silence from God. They had been hanging on to these Old Testament prophecies for 400 years, one generation after another. Amid all this persecution and difficulty, God's voice was effectively silent in the sense that no new prophets arose. I don't mean that God had not spoken. God had spoken. They still had God's prophecies from Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Malachi. But 400 years is a long time to hang on to something, isn't it? So they're waiting in this silence and in this darkness for God to fulfill his word and starting to wonder if he's actually going to do it. Meanwhile, they're watching their faith erode, their culture erode, their distinctiveness in the world erode. And in the middle of that, the very next thing to happen after Malachi prophesies is an angel appears to Mary. Out of the silence in the darkest of nights, an angel appears to a virgin girl in Nazareth, of all places, and tells her that she's pregnant with the light, with the Messiah. The promise is being fulfilled. The hope of Israel and of the world has actually come after 400 years of waiting. Well, let's look at John's take on it, because he puts it all together. He says in John 1:1-14, "In the beginning was the Word," capital W, "and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Let me explain that really quickly. The word is, Greek word there is logos, which just means the self-revelation of God. If God wanted to say all that he is, to explain, to say, "This is who I am," what do? Out of his mouth comes Jesus. Okay, the Word is Jesus. "He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John." We call him John the Baptist. "He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." So Jesus, the Word, becomes flesh, and that's Christmas. So John believed the testimony of Jesus, that he indeed was and is the light of the world that had been prophesied so long ago. So this is a huge event. Imagine pitch blackness. Have you ever been in a really dark room with no light? And you turn on a teeny tiny little light. It is a sudden just penetration of light into the entire room, and all the darkness is gone. And that's what that was like the moment Jesus was born in the Spirit, was the light came on. Jesus is the light that shines in the darkness. He dispels the evil in our hearts and in the world. He exposes the hidden things. He warms and feeds and nourishes his people. Think about all the things that light does. Think about the sun, not just your puny flashlight. The greatest light source that we have, as Malachi put it, the sun itself. What does it do? It warms you. It feeds the earth, makes everything grow. It exposes things when the sun comes out. Everything that you couldn't see in the nighttime, now you can see. He is the source of life and growth and sustenance. Without him, we would only know darkness, which was, I think, the prophetic point of those 400 years. It's as if to say, without Jesus, without God, without the Son, you just live in darkness. The birth of Jesus was the sudden invasion of perfect light in a room that had been dark for centuries. Then we look at 1 John, same author, different letter. 1 John chapter 1, 5 through 10, he says, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." Okay, pause for a second. You know nothing like this. You've never seen this before. In any kind of human form, any kind of natural form, everything you have experienced in your life from your first breath has not been devoid of darkness. Everything has been a mixed bag. Just think about your parents. My parents are here. I have to be careful. But I had wonderful parents. They are not the light. They are not perfect light. There have been occasional mistakes. Just rare as they may be. My mom's light's a little brighter than my dad, so that kind of, you know, it's like you don't notice his dimness as much when she's shining, right? You kind of go, you're so blinded by her light that you don't notice that there's a dimmer light just behind her. I'm kidding, sort of. Right. Charlie, I dug this hole so deep. In 43 years of digging a hole for myself, Charlie. I'm not getting out anytime soon. But he's perfect light. That's just incredible. That's hard to even imagine, perfection. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. It's the whole gospel. One short paragraph. You don't have to walk in darkness. You don't have to. You can walk in him, which is to be in the light. If we are in Christ, we also will live in his light. The result of this is that, one, we will be cleansed from sin, and we will be, number two, in fellowship with one another. That's the whole package. That's what Jesus offers us. From the manger forward, that's what he offers. He says, that's what it means to be the light. He says, I'm giving you two awesome things, the two cries of your heart, the two things you most want and most need in life are those two things, to be cleansed and made righteous and to have true fellowship with one another. It's what you were made for. And you cannot have it any other way. You say, well, I got friends. I'll tell you what you don't have. You don't have unity and diversity at the same time. You have one or you have the other. You might have a diverse group of friends, but your unity with them is the lowest common denominator. It's what our world calls unity. The only way for a group of people who are different from each other to get along is to just find out what offends no one, which is the lowest bar possible. You can't even have a conversation anymore. Or you have real unity where you can have a real deep connection, but without the diversity. And in Christ, none of that matters because we're in him, cleansed from sin and fellowship with one another. We could talk about the fellowship and unity thing for a long time, but we'll leave that for another day. If we reject him, John says, we reject the light, and we, by default, choose to live in darkness. There is no middle ground. John's great for that. He offers you no third option, light or darkness. If you reject the light, you say, Jesus is not the light. If that's what you say, last week we saw you accuse him of being a liar, and you choose yourself to live in darkness. There is no third option. But wait, there's more. Because not only is Jesus the light, but he takes that light and he wants to do something with it. What does he do? Matthew 5:14-16. What does Jesus say about the light? He says, I am the light, but then he says another really amazing thing. He says, you are the light of the world. He's talking to us, the church. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Wait a second. So Jesus says, I'm the light that's been prophesied since Isaiah. I'm that guy. I'm the Messiah. I'm the light of the world. I'm the center. I'm the source of everything. All life comes from me. If you want to be in the light, you got to be in me. If you're not in me, you're in the darkness. It's amazing. We're going to go, wow, Jesus has come. Christmas, woohoo! And then he says, now you're the light. You go, which is it? He explains it. He says, if you belong to Jesus, then his light is in you. Just picture what the picture he's drawing about a city up on a hill, and inside of that city is the light. And that light is shining out of that city, and everybody around can see it because it's up on a hill. And Jesus puts that light in the city, in the house, and it shines out. And his warning is, his challenge is, don't cover up the light. Open the windows, right? Why would you light a lamp and then cover it? It's useless. Why even light it at all? He says, open, take the basket off the light, open the windows, open the shades, let it shine. Again, we have a problem. It's a metaphor. What does he mean? What does it mean to let your light shine? Because we can immediately start brainstorming and come up with maybe some really good answers. But Paul really helps us out here. See, a light doesn't have to try to shine, does it? It takes no effort for a light to shine. There's no effort. It just is what it is. It's what it is. It does what it does. Jesus doesn't have to try to be glorious. He just is. The Father isn't trying to be glorious. He is glorious. There's no other way he can be, right? So it's not about you trying to shine. I'm just trying to shine, man. That's not how this works. I think one of the worst things we can say, a pastor can say to his church, is to say, go be Jesus in the world. Good luck with that. You know, it's a lot of pressure. I'm just going to go be Jesus. Just describe Jesus to yourself for just a minute. Can you be that? No. You fools. Why try? He's perfect. We just taught him he's perfect light. And you've never seen perfect light. You've never experienced anything that's perfect and unmixed. Yet you're going to go out there and try to be perfect? You can't do it. It's not your job. It's the job of the Holy Spirit. Instead of being Jesus yourself, you need Jesus to be Jesus. Right? Big difference. It's not a subtle difference. It's a huge difference. That's the Holy Spirit's job. It's quite literally why he's here, messing with us humans instead of doing something else. He's not here just to make you feel good or give you cool gifts. He's here to make you like Jesus and to be the light. The light is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. It is Christ in you. So we can get more specific then about what it means to be the light, right? than simply just being like Jesus. That's a hard ask. It's an impossible ask. Being the light requires us to be filled with the Spirit. Otherwise, we're just doing poor imitations of Jesus, which is not what the world needs. Just poor imitations of Christ. People get all kinds of weird ideas about Christians when we try to do that, because we get it wrong. We're either too self-righteous or not self-righteous enough. Too dogmatic, not dogmatic enough. Too liberal, too conservative. We emphasize the wrong things, de-emphasize the wrong things. We just get it wrong, we get it wrong, and we get it wrong. Instead, why don't we let the Holy Spirit in us be Jesus? Let me tell you what I mean. You're like, well, what does that even mean? We're still talking metaphors, right? How do you know you're filled with the Spirit? It's interesting in Acts 6, I love this, is that the apostles needed to appoint deacons, right? This is not about deacons so much as one little phrase in there where he says, one of the qualifications, they say, go nominate some deacons, but they need to be known as being filled with the Spirit. Isn't that interesting? That there were people where you could look at them in some way and know that guy's filled with the Spirit. That girl's not. That girl is. People knew. So obviously, you can tell, right? And it seems to me that those of us from charismatic or Pentecostal backgrounds, we're really bad at this. We're really, ironically, in a tragically ironic way, we're terrible at discerning who is filled with the Spirit and who's not, because we have the wrong criteria. Well, that guy's really gifted. That guy's really effective in ministry. Or that guy's really having a powerful emotional experience. And God is like, that's not what I asked you. How do we know? Paul helps us out again. Galatians 5, 16 to 26. He's actually going to give us a handy list of ways to tell if someone is filled with the Spirit or is filled with their own flesh. It's great. Those of you who like specificity, this is for you, right? Galatians 5, 16 to 26 says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Here's the first list. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Things like these is great. Meaning, and other stuff that I didn't think of that you're trying to slip through the cracks. If I didn't list it, it can still be one of these things. It's a junk drawer. Paul always puts a junk drawer term at the end of his list. He says, I warned you as I warned you before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So if you read that list of the fruit of the Spirit, it reads like a description of who? Jesus. So these are the true biblical hallmarks of a person that is filled with the Holy Spirit. Nothing here is mentioned about the spiritual gifts. How many people have we seen in the history of the church that have been incredibly powerfully gifted, even performed miracles, but at the same time have been doing things like committing adultery against their wives, cheating on their taxes, lying, stealing from their church? some of them all over the world as they travel. Who's filled with the Spirit? The guy who pastors the little church of 10 people out in the country that you've never heard of before and lives, pastors those people faithfully for 40, 50 years, doesn't speak in tongues, never performs a miracle, but faithfully serves that church for his entire life, never cheats on his wife, never steals anything from the church, buries and marries everybody in that church and dies. And nobody knows this. Never writes a book. Who's filled with the Spirit? I would say, biblically speaking, that guy. We have terrible criteria, terrible discernment for knowing who is really filled with the Spirit and who's not. There's a lot of things that can be faked. There's a lot of counterfeits. So if you're filled with the Spirit, you will exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, right? You will be filled with the fruit of the Spirit. It will be bubbling out of your life. When someone is genuinely filled with the Spirit, the first thing you see is the fruit of the Spirit. If you are filled with these other things, you're filled with the works of the flesh. You are not filled with the Spirit, right? So how do we do this? I think we've established Jesus is the light, but he's the light also in us. We're to be a city on the hill. What does it mean to have the light shining out of us? Paul helps us, right? It's not you being Jesus, it's Jesus being Jesus through you, which for that we need the Holy Spirit. Now, how do you know if you're filled with the Holy Spirit or not? You'll look like Jesus. His fruit will be coming out of you. Your character will be changed. You will begin to exhibit and put forth the fruit of the Spirit. And this is not your effort. It's not your work. It takes some effort. It's not effort-free, but it's not even your strength in the effort. It's amazing. The desire itself to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit comes from him. It's like an apple tree, like working really hard to produce apples. It's like a light working really hard to be a light. It doesn't have to, does it? It just does it because that's what it is. I don't think the answer to being Jesus in the world is harder work. I think it's relying more on the Spirit. It's being filled with the Spirit of Christ. So how do we get the Holy Spirit? Well, he's sovereign. So this is a little tongue-in-cheek. All right? I'm just saying this is the best. This is what he tells us. But he's still sovereign. You can't make him do anything, but he says, I will fill you. All right? So I get nervous when I give people lists. If you just do these three things, he will do what you say. There is a waiting and asking aspect to this. All right? So one, we pray. That implies what I just said, which is you are submitted to him and his will. You ask for the Spirit's filling. I said daily, hourly. I would say like every minute. If you leak as bad as I do, it takes one mishap with a Christmas tree to send you just out of the Spirit. Just all the fruit of the Spirit leaked out, and it's just icky. I won't tell the stories. I had to work on my car this week. It was not a Spirit-filled activity, I can tell you right now. But you get the point, right? Is you have to pray, you have to ask. You have to want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So I would include in that asking others to pray for you too. The model we see in Scripture, the principle we see in Scripture is the Holy Spirit. I don't know why. Don't ask. I don't know. He's passed from person to person. All through the New Testament. As you lay hands and the Spirit moves between people. It's not that he can't drop on you at any time. He doesn't need people, but he likes to. I think that's the best way I can put it. I don't know why. Something with God and liking to use us to do things that he can do for himself. It just gives them joy. That's all I know. So asking others to pray for you is important. I would say anytime, like in your small group, somebody says, hey, who wants prayer? And you say, I don't know. One thing you can always ask for is, I really need to be filled with the Spirit. I gotta walk in step with the Spirit because I'm just sort of all over the place. I think we can all, that's a default always yes prayer, okay? It's asking. It's amazing to me how often people just, the problem is they don't ask. They don't ask God. They're out there toiling away trying to be Jesus on their own without even asking him to help them as if they can pull that off. Stop it. Number two, listening, which is implied by praying, but we shouldn't assume it because half the time we pray and don't listen. Listening to God requires being submitted to him, and it requires reading his word. Please stop saying things like, I just need a fresh word from God. You have one. Lots of them. They're in this awesome library of books, and they're always fresh, right? I love prophecy. I loved it this morning. But you always have a fresh one right here, okay? You can't say you're listening to God if you're not reading his word. And I would submit to you, most people who are not reading the word are not filled with the Holy Spirit, at least on any kind of real level. If you want to talk about the easiest way and the quickest way to leak and to constantly be struggling with bearing fruit, step one is getting the word, right? But when you pray, also just listen. Like, take a minute to listen because he likes to talk back. He likes, you know, he's a living God. And so when you say, Lord, would you fill me? Why am I struggling, right, with this? Why am I so short-tempered? Why am I not exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit like I want to? Ask him and then wait for an answer. I said, well, what do I wait for, like an angel to appear, like to Mary? That would be cool. I don't know if it would be cool. It scares me a little. It's a little bit of a fear thing there, but I think it would be cool. But it doesn't usually work that way. It's more like this movement in your heart that you got to be quiet to hear. And you got to listen for quietly. And he moves in your heart. And you start to feel convicted about things. And you go, oh, I got quiet for 5 minutes, asked him, and then listened. And now suddenly I feel convicted about maybe my temper or my need to control everything or my fear. And that is the Holy Spirit going, hey, this is a big gaping hole that you're leaking out of. Repent. Ask God to forgive you, right? That's listening. When you listen, you open yourself up to God, the Holy Spirit, to convict you. And third, obeying. Paul uses the phrase, stay in step with the Spirit, which is great because it implies that this is not a passive listening. I'm listening, Lord, next day. I'm listening, Lord, next day. I'm listening, Lord. I'm just in a place of listening. I'm in a season of listening. Not doing, because at some point, God says, go do what I told you to do. That's staying in step with the Spirit, meaning he's walking and you're walking where he's walking. You're mirroring his steps. In the old rabbinical system, rabbis would have, like Jesus, would have disciples, and they had a phrase that I think is great, which is, may you, as a blessing, and may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. It's a great phrase, meaning you're walking so close to him, down the street, down the dirty street, that the dust coming off of his sandals doesn't have a chance to hit the ground before it hits you because you're following so closely. This is the way we're to be with Jesus. This is what it means to stay in step with the Spirit, which is all obedience is, just going where he goes, doing what he says to do. So we listen, and then we do what the Spirit says, going where he's going. This is the best way I know to tell you to be filled with the Spirit. ask, listen, and then do what he says. So on Christmas morning, we celebrate the light of the world breaking through the darkness. But that's not all that means. It's not a passive thing. Jesus didn't leave there and say, just sit, do nothing, and bask in my light. What he says is, now I'm making you the light. And it's what the Holy Spirit is doing. If you're wondering what God is doing in the world, this is it. Is he is filling his church with light to be a city on a hill, right? Shining with his spirit, exhibiting his fruit, not you being awesome. That's not the plan. It's a bad plan because we're not going to be awesome. It's him being awesome through us. We remember that for those of us who are in Christ, the light is now in us. And if you're not in Christ, you do not have the light in you. That's what John says. We have been called to be a city on a hill. So I want to pray. I want to close by praying simply for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you want to argue, I guess, with yourself or me later, but I won't, about, well, I was filled with the Spirit at this point, or I don't believe in being filled with the Spirit. You know, just look, Paul says, always be filled with the Spirit. I don't care if this is the first time you've ever prayed for this, or the 100th or the millionth time. It's very clear from Paul. He's really helpful. Always be filled with the Spirit. Continually, always, never ending, always be filled with the Spirit. I don't care. Stop bickering about the doctrine and just do what Paul said. All right? Be the light. And you can't without this. All right? So that's what I want to pray for. So just relax about your doctrinal distinctions and just do what Paul says. Okay? So why don't we stand up? I'm going to do two things. I'm going to follow my own advice, all right? First, we're going to pray, and I'm just going to ask you, and I'm going to pray for you. I want to ask you to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to fill you, right? Then we're going to worship, and then we'll have people up here to pray, all right? I want to invite you to take advantage of someone else willing to lay hands on you as Scripture teaches and pray for this for you, all right? Take advantage of that. And lastly, if you're feeling still unloved, then you need to get prayer for that. Probably need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because that's one of the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? It's love. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming. That the Word became flesh. And the light of men has come, the light of the world. God, it's amazing that you would not just be the light yourself, but you would make a way to bring your light into us and that we would be the light of the world. It's so astounding that it's hard to even fathom why you would even do it. Because we're such imperfect vessels. But you've sent us into the world to be the light. And so we ask you right now, Holy Spirit, would you come and fill us with the light of Christ? God, that we will be filled with the fruit of the Spirit. Every one of these things and more that Paul lists out as the proofs of, or the evidences of the Spirit, that they would bountifully come out of us in tremendous, overwhelming abundance. That we wouldn't just have some love, but we would have all of it coming out. Perfect love, perfect peace, perfect hope, perfect joy, all of these things, that they would come out of us unrestrained and unhindered. And for that, we need you, Holy Spirit. So I pray now that you would touch every believer in this room and awaken them to be the light. God, that every covering would be taken off, that the windows would be thrown open, and our lights would shine, the light of Christ would shine out of us. And God, I pray also for anyone here who has rejected the light, and is living in darkness. God, it's very hard when we live in darkness to see anything but darkness. So Holy Spirit, I ask you to come to those people now and turn on the light. Reveal yourself as the one and only and true Messiah, our great high priest. God, that you would reveal your reality to them right now. God, that the light would break through. We ask this in the name of your wonderful Son, Jesus. Amen.